On this third Sunday in the season of Easter, our gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. This is the story of Jesus and the two disciples of his on the road to Emmaus. Let's read. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And Jesus said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Last week, we read how the frightened followers of Jesus hid on Easter Sunday evening from the Sanhedrin, the Jewish authorities, in a locked room somewhere in Jerusalem. When Jesus suddenly appeared in their midst, they were flabbergasted, stunned. One of the apostles, Thomas, wasn't there when Jesus appeared. And Thomas announced that he didn't believe Jesus had risen and wouldn't believe until he saw Jesus himself. 8 days later, Thomas got his chance when Jesus appeared to the apostles again. The primary point of that event is that Jesus' resurrection from the dead is a historical fact. It's not a myth intended to serve as some kind of allegory. The point is not that Jesus rose from the dead in my heart. The point is that Jesus actually physically rose from the dead. Today's gospel lesson tells the story of another incident that happened on that first Easter Sunday. But this story makes a different point. The striking thing about the narrative of the disciples on the road to Emmaus is the intense grief and loss and utter disappointment they just experienced. They were in Jerusalem just a week earlier when Jesus entered the city to the shouts of the huge Palm Sunday crowd who greeted him. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. A reference to the Messiah. All his followers fully expected that Jesus would soon be crowned the new earthly king of Israel. And yet the very opposite happened. He was tortured and beaten and crucified like a common criminal. His only crown was a crown of thorns. Those closest to him had fully expected that Jesus, as the new king of Israel, would ensure their success. As members of Jesus' inner circle, they'd be rewarded with positions of honor and glory and wealth. But it was all a mirage, apparently. Dust in the wind. And the followers of Jesus were left to cope with their own bitter disappointment and the overwhelming sense of loss and the grief that comes with the death of someone deeply loved. The thing that resonates about this narrative is that we all suffer grief and loss and pain and bitter disappointment. We live in a fallen world filled with tragedy. We're also sinful human beings, prone to do stupid, selfish things. Sometimes we're victims of tragedy. Sometimes we bring it on ourselves. But we all experience tragedy. Those disciples on the road to Emmaus were reeling, rocked with grief and in a state of shock. That's why they were so enamored with the man that joined them on that road. Jesus addressed their grief by giving meaning and purpose to the tragic events they'd experienced. You know, it's an outrageous idea that God takes our tragedies and redeems them into something positive, something far better than we could imagine. It's strange, especially when you're in the depth of anguish and pain and fear. But that's what God has done in Christ. He's created good out of bad, victory out of defeat. He's created life out of death. And that's what's promised to us throughout Scripture. There's something else very important that Jesus did with these disciples. He didn't just address their grief, their individual pain, he included them. He drew them in as participants in the bigger story of God redeeming all of mankind from sin. I won't repeat the story now, but a few years ago I mentioned the tragedy of my dad's early life, the disintegration of his family, and his abandonment. And I told the story of his friend, Paul Wangsmo, from a Norwegian immigrant family who made a point to include my dad by taking him to church. As a result, throughout his life, my dad clung to God. When my dad died several years ago, his classmate and close friend, Paul Wangsmo, had died a few years earlier. They drifted apart over the years until the last year of Paul's life, when my dad went to visit him every week. When my dad died, I wrote to Paul's sister, explaining how my dad told me the story of her family bringing him to church when he was a kid. I told her about his confidence in his last days, that he was going to heaven, and how important his faith and his church had always been to him, and that I was now a Lutheran pastor. I wanted to make this point. My dad had become a participant in her family's story, and so had I, though I'd never met them. And they had become participants in our story. The point of the Emmaus story is that we're participants in a bigger story. That's why Jesus gave those disciples something that marked them as participants in the biggest story there is, the story of God's forgiveness and redemption of mankind. Jesus gave them his body and his blood. He gave them communion. Communion is not for those who've overcome their sin problem and no longer need the assurance of God's forgiveness and love. It's for those of us who recognize that despite our best efforts, we harbor anger and pride and envy and lust and greed and all kinds of stuff. It's for us who are overwhelmed at times by the ugliness inside of us. It's for us who long for God's accepting, forgiving embrace. It's for us who are sometimes overwhelmed with the sadness of life. It's for us who are desperate for the assurance of God's love. Communion is not for those who revel in the progress they've made at eliminating particular sins in their lives. Instead, it's for us who recognize that sin is a condition that we're afflicted with, us who recognize our never-ending need for God's forgiveness and mercy. Communion is for us participants in the story of God redeeming humanity, redeeming you. In his word and in his sacraments, God pours down his mercy on those of us unworthy of his mercy. So for you who are exhausted and desperate and despairing, for you who are grieving and sad and lost, communion is for you. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.